Lee Strobel is a former journalist, and he collects corrections that are in newspapers. He says the corrections are often funnier than the original blooper. One of them reads, "In the last week's issue, a picture showed some very unusual Oriental dishes which were enjoyed by a party for foreign exchange students. Mee Tai Thin is a foreign exchange student who was standing in the center of the picture. We incorrectly listed her name as one of the items on the menu, and we regret the error." Sometimes in the attempt to make amends for the wrong that they've done, they make matters worse. Here's another one, an oldie but a goodie. "In a recent article, we referred to the chairman of Chrysler Corporation as Lee Iacocca. That was incorrect. His real name is Lee Iacocca." Again, in trying to make these corrections, they're trying to make right something that they've made wrong. And that's what this Life's Healing Choices Choice Today is all about. It's doing relational repair work, which I think is probably the hardest work that we do as Christians. Going back and trying to repair the damage that's been done to us or the damage that we've caused others. Choice number 6 in Life's Healing Choices is to evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who've hurt me, and make amends for harms I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. There's a few scriptures that could be a supportive text for this choice. The first is from Ephesians 4:31-32, where Paul writes, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." A couple of Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7, "Happy are those who are merciful to others." Matthew 5:9, "Happy are those who work for peace." There are two parts to this choice. There is the part to forgive those who've hurt me, and secondly, to then make amends to those that I've hurt. And I just want to tell you today, I'm not going to have time to get to the second part of that choice. We may very well pick that up in the near future. But today I want to talk about forgiving those who've hurt me. Many people tend to go through life without a care in the world. If you just look at them on the surface, they just seem like life is moving along smoothly. But the truth is, they're suffering from a lot more hurt than most of us realize. And the smile on their face is actually covering up a flood of tears in their hearts. Perhaps they were abused as children, hurt by a stranger, a relative, a friend, rejected in a divorce, recipients of a raw deal at work, betrayed by a spouse, and the list could go on and on. Hurts come at all of us from every direction in many forms, many shapes, many colors. And the reality is some of the hurts are minor. They're day-to-day bruises that we just need to brush aside as quickly as they arise. They're not intentionally afflicted. They're not serious in nature. There's really no point in exaggerating them. There's no point in making a mountain out of a molehill. Some hurts are going to come our way in the normal course of day-to-day living, just because we live in a fallen world. It's really the price for being alive. They're the kinds of hurts that we can repair like you'd put a Band-Aid on an innocent wound, and it just needs a little time to heal. And you and I, especially as Christ followers, should be mature enough to set them aside as quickly as they arise. I think the best text on this is Proverbs 19:11, where we read, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." And there are a lot of things that we just need to overlook. But if we focus on all the hurts, then we're just going to get messed up. Ephesians 4:32, I read again, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In essence, God is saying, I want you to be so full of kindness. Where do we get kindness? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. As we're filled with Him, His Spirit, we can be spiritually and emotionally mature and forgive others as quickly as they injure us. Now, I wish I could say that all the hurts you and I face in life are minor hurts, but they aren't. Many hurts are far more serious. and they cause great pain and require a lot more than a Band-Aid to heal. And some of the hurts are more like an open wound than an insignificant bruise. And the pain that these hurts cause is deep and it's lasting. And if we don't cope with these major hurts properly, they will spread and we will become angry and resentful, bitter, suspicious, distrustful, filled with hate, just like a disease would go through a body and bring all this toxicity. So how effectively we cope with these more major hurts will determine the type of emotional health we'll enjoy. Ralph Warner wrote an outstanding resource many years ago called Overcoming Hurt, and I have ordered copies of it and given it to many people down through the years. And he shares in the document a number of options that are open to us when we receive these major hurts. One is we can internalize them. Two, we can retaliate, do our best to get even with the one who has harmed us. Or third, we can forgive. Again, or not again, for the first time, you're going to hear it again, whether they ask for it or not, and then get on with our life. So we're going to look at each of these in depth. The first thing you and I have either chosen to do or can choose to do with major hurts we receive in life is to internalize them. We can grit our teeth, hold our chin up, repress the pain we feel, pretend as though all is well when, in fact, it isn't. And when hurt is internalized, when it's placed in the unresolved anger fund, it usually results in resentment, bitterness, and hostility to take root in our lives. It's like a toxic waste that poisons us inch by inch from within. It's like a boiler that has a valve that's been turned off, which results in enormous pressure being generated, and we're likely to explode even when it's just a minor provocation. The hurts we receive, they can either result in a positive effect or a negative effect. They can make us bitter or they can make us better. Imagine with me little Johnny, sweet little boy, adored by his family and friends, pleasant personality, trusting and helpful, delightful to be around. But by the time Johnny reaches retirement age, he's become the community crank. He has a sour personality, he's full of cynicism, he's suspicious, he mistrusts others, and the world as he sees it is out to get him. When his wife asked him how he wanted his eggs cooked for breakfast one morning, he said, "I want one boiled and I want one fried." And when she served his eggs, one boiled and one fried, he grumbled, "You boiled the wrong one." Have you ever been around somebody who's so down on life that they're actually painful to be around? How did they get this way? They weren't born that way. Well, the hurts that they've received through the years have been internalized. And because they failed to cope with them adequately, they have had a corrosive effect on their personality. And their negative spirit is nothing more than an outward reflection of bottled up resentments that they've held within. Many of us are familiar with the biblical story of Job and his wife. God allowed them to experience the deepest kind of hurt. The things that they had worked for all their life, their servants, their cattle, their camels, were all taken away by invaders one day. Then came the terrible news, awful, horrific news, that their 10 children had been killed in a violent storm. Their whole world is crashing down around them. And there's no way that most of us can fathom the kind of grief that they're experiencing. 10 children lined up in 10 caskets all on the same day. And when the funeral was over and the brokenhearted couple returned home, Mrs. Job said to her husband, "You can go on serving God if you wish, but you can count me out." As she saw it, God had let them down. They deserved better from him than they had received. As far as she was concerned, God was no longer worthy of their devotion. Well, Job tried to convince her otherwise. He tried to persuade her that God must have a reason for allowing this to happen and that they should trust their God in the dark. Well, Mrs. Job wanted none of it. She stood up pretty well when the herds and the servants were lost, but when the children were killed, it was more than she could bear. Instead of casting herself on the mercy and goodness of God and saying, I don't understand why you've allowed this to happen, but I'm going to trust you in the dark, she became angry and said, we served God faithfully all these years, and this is what we get. No thanks. When it comes to serving God, from now on, you can do it alone. And Mrs. Job's bitterness was added to the burden Job had to bear. So he slipped into his prayer closet to pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he agonized before God. Sometimes standing up, sometimes kneeling down, sometimes lying prostrate on the floor. And finally, after hours of praying and sobbing over and over again, he came to the place in his heart where he could look up to heaven and say, not my will, but your will be done. You have allowed my heart to be broken, but I haven't lost faith in your wisdom, in your goodness, in your power. You are the creator, I am the creature. You are the potter, I am the clay. Your will is supreme. And from the depths of my heart, I'm yielding to you the best that I know how. And when Job said that, the peace of God flooded his heart. He was still grief-stricken for sure, but he was at peace with God. He was at peace with the world, and he was at peace with himself. When he emerged from his place of prayer, he looked at the friends who had gathered around to extend their sympathies, and he said this in Job 1:21, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, anyone can say, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away, because that's merely a statement of fact. But when Job went on to say, may the name of the Lord be praised, he was revealing the deep feelings in his heart that he had towards God. He loved and adored his God deeply. His will was supreme. And Job's love for God wasn't conditioned upon any blessings he had received in his life, and it wasn't contingent upon any pain that he would have to endure. He loved God for who he was. And Job decided, he chose to trust his God in the dark and go right on serving him no matter what. Well, about the time that Job's emotional wounds were beginning to heal, he came down with boils. And from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he was covered with painful boils. Seeing her husband suffer like this was more than his wife could bear. And she was so furious with God for allowing this to happen that she wanted her husband to curse God to his face and lie down and die so that he could have relief from his terrible pain. Now, I think it's easy to understand why she would want to see Job lie down and die rather than continue to suffer. But why did she want her husband to curse God first? Why didn't she simply say, you're better off to just lie down and die? Why did she want him to curse God before he died? Because she was cursing God in her heart. She wanted Job to curse him as well, because this is what she felt God deserved. She probably knew if she cursed God, it wouldn't matter all that much. But if Job cursed God, it would cut him to the quick. And he would get what he deserved. She was angry with God. And if she could get her husband to curse him, she thought it would do her heart good. You see, the hurts that Mrs. Job had received in her life embittered her spirit. Well, thankfully, Job didn't respond that way. His answer was, I've prayed it through. I can't curse the one that I love and adore. I am so confident in his goodness that even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. Hurts can have either a positive or a negative effect on our lives. They can make us bitter or they can make us better, depending, of course, on how we choose to respond. So the first thing you and I can choose to do with our major hurts is we can internalize them. We can bottle them up on the inside and allow them to fester like a sore. You understand that a small wound, which becomes infected, can cause far more pain than a large wound that heals. And if we internalize our hurts, they will sour our personality. They'll make us critical, suspicious, grumpy, and we will be unpleasant to be around. The second choice we can make when we receive, endure, go through major hurt is we can retaliate. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. We can offer the offender what we think he or she deserves. We can make, we can hurl back the stones that have come our way with a greater velocity. And if revenge is what we want more than anything else, we can spend the rest of our lives trying to get even. We can throw nails into our offender's driveway, hoping to make them miserable. We can even try to get even by holding a grudge. And I've been thinking that some of us are holding grudges against others, some that go back many, many years. And it's really absurd that we think that if we hate the person who's wronged us, that somehow we're going to make their life miserable. The hate which we harbor is somehow supposed to make them unhappy. But the truth of the matter is, our offenders could probably care less what we think and feel. So we can ruin our health, we can wreck our marriage, we can upset our peace of mind by holding a grudge just because we want to make our offender's life miserable. And if we're going to get even with our offender that way, first of all, we're going to have to get down on their level. Secondly, we're going to have to violate the commands of God. And third, we're going to have to usurp God's authority by making ourselves the administrators of justice. Well, the problem with retaliation is God hasn't named us to be the judges of this world, the judges for our enemies. He is the judge of the universe. He has appointed civil governments to administrate justice. And when civil government fails, he promises he'll handle the matter himself. Romans 12:19 says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." So settling the score is not our prerogative. God alone has the right to do this. And whether God chooses to forgive or to punish is his business. God doesn't need our help, our advice, or our interference. Retaliation is one of the worst possible ways for handling hurt. Someone does something to you, so you feel you must do something back. You do something back in your attempt to get even, and now he or she feels like they have to do something back to you. And the retaliation cycle never ends. We're seeing it in the Middle East for how many hundreds of years? Gandhi said, If we insist on living by an eye for an eye kind of justice, the whole world will go blind. There has to be a better way. It's said that the grizzly bear can whip any other animal in the West. There's only one animal which the grizzly will allow to eat with him, even though he resents its intrusion. Anybody want to guess what the animal is? It's the skunk. The grizzly deeply regrets the skunk's intrusion, but he's decided it would be better to coexist than to pay the high price of getting even. Now bear with me here. There's a moral of this story. Don't retaliate when someone hurts you. All you'll succeed in doing is creating a stink. So when you receive deep hurt, you can choose. Some of you've chosen to internalize, to bottle it up, those hurts that you've received, like a toxic waste. That internalized hurt is now sapping your strength, poisoning your spirit. The second choice you can make is to retaliate. And if revenge is what you want most, you could spend the rest of your life trying to get even. You're going to have to get down on your offender's level to do so. You're going to have to violate God's laws. You're going to have to usurp his authority to revenge, to administer justice. But again, if this is what you want, more than anything else in this life, you can have it. God has given us free will. He commands us not to do this. However, if we don't trust him to administer justice and insist on taking it into our own hands, God won't stop us. He'll allow us to have our pound of flesh with all of its wretchedness. Again, there's got to be a better way. Well, Romans 12, 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The third choice we can make is we can forgive those who've hurt us, whether they ask for it or not. Christ has a lot to say about forgiveness. When Peter asked him if he thought a person should forgive one who's wronged him as many as seven times, Jesus answered, "Not seven times, but 70 times seven." In other words, forgiveness should be unlimited. When we say our prayers, as Christ taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We are praying the prayer that Jesus would have us pray. The greatest example of forgiveness is Jesus. Think about your hurt, and now let's think about his. Evil men accused him falsely, convicted him unjustly, beat him unmercifully, mocked him cruelly, spiked him to a cross, hanged him up to die, and with blood running down over his forehead and down his arms and over his feet, with his back having been scourged unmercifully, he looked down from the cross at the hostile crowd and he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Not a twinge of bitterness, only love and forgiveness were in his heart towards those who had put him there. Will you say, "Well, that was Christ. That was the Son of God. He certainly doesn't expect me to be like that." Yes, he really does. You say, "But you don't know how deeply I've been hurt." And you are absolutely right. I don't, but Christ does. Extending forgiveness is difficult. It's an expensive thing to do. Plus, the cost is always borne by the one who does the forgiving. If, for instance, I ruin your reputation and you forgive me, you bear the hurt. The amount you forgive is the amount you lose. So if I owe you $1,000 and you forgive the debt, the amount you forgive is the amount you lose. Now, forgiveness doesn't restore the goods which were stolen or the marriage that was broken up. It doesn't repair the damage that was done. It writes it off. That's costly. That's painful. You and I will never feel like forgiving someone. If you wait until you feel like forgiving, you never will. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's something we choose to do by an act of our will. But I am so grateful for the Word of God that tells us that God works in us to will according to His purpose. You say, I can't forgive so-and-so. Well, you're actually using the wrong word there. You properly can say, I won't forgive so-and-so, because it's your choice. Forgiving isn't a matter of can or can't. It's a matter of will or won't. We either choose to forgive or we choose not to forgive. The decision to forgive or not to forgive is a decision that you alone can make. And just as Christ has forgiven us all of the wrongs we have done, I'm so grateful that His mercies are new every morning. I have needed to call on His mercy. I have needed to ask for the blood of Christ to wash me clean by the power of His Holy Spirit more than I would care to admit. You and I will never have to forgive anybody else more than God has already forgiven us. But once the choice to forgive has been made, then healing can begin. It may or may not come quickly. When we forgive, however, when the choice is made, the healing process can begin. Again, when we forgive, we're letting our offender off the hook. We're releasing him or her from any obligation to repay what they owe, to return what they've stolen, to apologize for what they've done, to make good on what they promised, to make a right wrong. When we forgive, we choose to give up the grudge despite the severity of the injury. Now, when we choose to forgive, we're not pretending it didn't hurt or that it didn't matter. We're simply forgiving what has been done. It's an act of the will. It's a clear and deliberate choice. Now, it may not result in you feeling any better after you make the choice. Nor is it acknowledging that the damage wasn't real. The damage was real. Forgiveness means you and I choose to release our offender from what they owe. And once we've done this, the healing process can begin. Now, sometimes forgiveness results in an instant release. At other times, it takes a while for our emotions to catch up with the action that our will has taken. The thing that usually blocks healing from occurring is that we don't take the first step. In order for healing to begin, we have to take the first step, which is to choose to forgive. But once we do so, the healing process automatically begins. Now, to a greater measure than most of us think, our physical and emotional health is tied to our willingness to forgive. Sooner or later, you are going to be hurt deeply. And I look around and most of us have already experienced this. And when that happens, when it happened, we may very well have allowed bitterness and hatred to take root in our lives. We may, I hope, chose to forgive our offender and get on with our life. But if you do not choose to forgive your offender, it's very possible that you will sink into depression and self-pity. You can forgive the offender, or you can nurse a grudge. It's a known fact that many of the illnesses which doctors are treating in their offices today are psychosomatic. There are physical illnesses that they have, to be sure, but they're springing from unresolved emotional conflicts in their patients' lives. So it's not so much what people are eating as what's eating them. And emotional stress can trigger all kinds of physical problems. high blood pressure, migraines, bleeding ulcers, strokes, depression, mental illness, just to name a few. Emotions can govern the flow of adrenaline in our blood, affect the secretion of our glands, cause muscle tension. And the physical effects which spring from emotional stress can range anywhere from the simple act of blushing and respiratory failure to a terrible case of colitis. I read about a teenager who came home from school one day and his father was unexpectedly there, said to the son, "Your mother is in the hospital." And the son asked, "What's wrong?" And his answer was, "She has colitis." And he asked, "Well, who's she been colliding with this time?" I want you to listen to these words from Dr. S.I. McMillan, who said this: "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car that I drive along a lake fringed with the autumnal beauty of maple, oak, and birch. As far as my experience of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with French fries, asparagus, crisp salad, and strawberry shortcake covered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver as he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of serfs can sleep, but I cannot. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath." You see, hate is a loser's game. We don't feel like our offender should be forgiven. Maybe not, but it's not for us to decide. God hasn't given us the task of being the judge. That's His call. Now, the reason we don't want to forgive is we don't want to give up our right to collect what is owed, to receive an apology for what has been done. Forgiving others, whether they apologize or not, is probably the purest kind of forgiveness there is. The resentment and bitterness which unresolved conflict causes can make us physically ill. We bring a great deal of misery into our own lives because of our unwillingness to forgive. I read of a couple who had a heated argument over a minor incident. And for the last 30 years of their lives, the husband slept down the hall from the wife. Every night he wished she would approach her, but she never did. Forgiveness could have broken the cycle and brought intimacy back into the marriage. It didn't, because neither was willing to yield. And the price they paid for unforgiveness was extremely high. You see, forgiveness is the healing which draws the poison out. It's cheaper to forgive than to hate. To forgive a wrongdoer for what he or she has done is to cut the malignancy out of your heart. George, whose name and situation is changed a bit, visited his neighborhood psychiatrist because he had experienced 3 years of continual depression. And when asked if there was anyone he had gotten especially angry with 3 years earlier, just before his depression began, George's neck grew blotchy and red. His pupils began to dilate and his fingers drew up in a knot. And he used strong language to describe a teacher who had accused him of cheating in front of the whole class when he had not done anything wrong. And he described the humiliation with vivid hostility. When asked, why don't you forgive the teacher? It will help you get over your depression. George shot back, absolutely not. I'll never forgive her till the day I die. And she said, but you've already gone through 3 years of depression to get even. Is it worth it? George only found relief from his depression when he chose to forgive. If you and I can have the confidence in God's ability to administer justice, revenge becomes unnecessary. God is a better arbitrator of justice than you and I ever will be. The reason we don't defer our justice to God is because we want to reserve the right to retaliate. We want to hold our offenders' feet to the fire. Some actually get a sadistic kind of pleasure from the resentment that they hold. And it's probably because they think they're punishing their offender by harboring resentment. Somehow they think their offender is supposed to feel the displeasure that they have towards them. Now this one is fascinating to me. Some people refuse to forgive because they don't want to be healed. They would rather talk about their problem, use it as a crutch so that they can walk with a limp and get sympathy from others and draw attention to themselves. Well, I've talked a lot about the negative effects that unforgiveness generates. Let's quickly look at a few positive effects that forgiveness can bring. It repairs shattered relationships. It puts marriages back together. It removes long-standing resentments between mothers and daughters, fathers and sons. It gives relationships a brand new start, just like God gave us a brand new start or offers us a brand new start. It brings healing to those who extend it at the deepest levels of their emotions and minds. The benefits of forgiveness are enormous. I have more I want to share, and I think I'm probably going to come back around to talk more maybe next week. I never know how the Holy Spirit's going to lead. And then turn our attention to how we need to go to others and ask for forgiveness and how to do that healthily. But I just want to remind you what we've learned this morning. A hard message for some of us to hear. We have a choice when we receive deep hurt. We can choose to internalize it. We can choose to retaliate, or you could choose today, because it doesn't depend on your emotions. It doesn't depend on you being healed first. All of that starts when you choose. You can choose today to forgive. I hope you choose to forgive. Would you pray with me, and then Pastor Chris is going to come. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the truth that sets us free. Thank you that when you speak, you bring things into existence, and you can speak healing and life into us. God, thank you that you've modeled forgiveness. Thank you that you will fill us with yourself, enabling us to forgive. And Lord, for those of us who are not wanting to forgive this morning, I pray that we would yield, that we would humble ourselves, that we would remember that we don't have to forgive anyone more than you have already forgiven us. And I pray that in this very moment, we don't have to do anything fancy. We can just choose to forgive. May we do so. Lord, thank you for bearing the cross of humanity. You paid the price that we owed. Lord, help us to pay the price of forgiveness. And I pray, God, that you would restore relationships, save marriages, heal families, set people free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.